Well, we have come, as you know, out of a series on heaven and hell. We spent about 8 weeks on that. And starting with next Sunday when Kickoff is here, we'll be aiming our thoughts more towards Christmas and Advent and celebrating the first return of Jesus, even while we remember that he's coming back a second time. Advent looks to both occurrences. Before we get out of November, though, we have this one Sunday, and I really wanted the whole month at some point to bring up the subject of the persecuted church. We try to do that every November because someone has designated a certain Sunday in November as the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And so although we don't always mention it on the specific Sunday that somebody set apart, I never feel right if we've gotten out of November or gone too long without bringing up the reality of the persecuted church. God tells us to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Now, I am more than cognizant of the fact that life gets hard for all of us. Everybody here, life gets hard, life gets tough, and sometimes you feel like you can't handle any more bad news. You don't want to know any more bad news. You don't want to hear about someone else that is suffering because it can get so wearying sometimes. I have a friend whose answer to that problem is very deliberately, and she just told me this like 3 weeks ago. She said, I don't watch the news. I don't listen to the news. So her way of handling the fact that she gets overwhelmed with bad news is she just kind of does like this. And I suspect a few of us here do the same thing. We just don't want to know because life's too hard as it is. It's too hard to handle hearing about more tragedies, especially when they involve what people do to other people needlessly, or natural disasters on a large scale. And I mean, it really is easier to just kind of shut your eyes to it and just kind of focus on going to work, being with your family, enjoying life here, and shutting out what is going on in the rest of the world. And I understand that. Many of the atrocities that we hear about are almost unrepeatable. In fact, I'd say they are unrepeatable. There's things that I hear about that I don't even mention to my wife because I don't want to even describe or mention what I just read. And I would never even use them as an example in our church service because of the nature of them is basically in the realm of unrepeatable. It's so horrific. And we all know that every day it's something else. It's not like we have to search in the distant past and find an example. I mean, every day it's something else. I mean, every week it's some other huge tragedy. If we are spiritually sensitive people, it can be too burdensome to know how our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted around the world. And if we're spiritually sensitive and we're aware of those things, we can easily walk around sad and depressed and overburdened with care for them. And if we're not careful, it can suck the joy right out of us. It can suck the joy of the Lord right out of us just knowing what other people are enduring. I think a mature response for all of us as believers is to care about our brothers and sisters who are suffering, remember them in prayer on a regular basis, but always remembering that these days and the troubles they face are temporary and that the Lord has told us in advance that they would come. It would happen. There's no surprise. The Word tells us these things will happen. You know probably that on Wednesday nights we have been studying the book of Revelation. And in some ways, the book of Revelation raises more questions than it gives answers. And yet, there are a few clear themes that you really can't miss if you read the book of Revelation. And one of those clear messages from the book of Revelation, I think we can all agree on, I sure hope we would all agree on, is that there has always been a battle between good and evil, a battle between God and Satan, more specifically. It will heat up in the end, but God wins. I mean, that is the clear message. And once in a while, I hear people that say that I don't like to read the book of Revelation. It scares them. And I'm not sure that would be the response that I'd want to have in the book of Revelation. I read it, and it's all about God is on his throne. He's telling us in advance things are going to get bad, but that he's got it all under control, that he does not pour his wrath out upon the righteous, and he wins. Period. God, nowhere in Scripture, is wringing his hands over the affairs of the world and what's happening, what people are doing. In the book of Revelation, with all the horrid things that are described there, there's no hand-wringing by God, as though he's not sure what to do. He's at a loss of what to do. No, everything is going to happen the way it's supposed to happen, according to his timetable, and he wins. Praise his name. First, a few examples of modern-day persecution. One of the countries that I first think of is the country where Michael and Hannah are from, the country of Nigeria. In the northern regions of Nigeria, there have been horrible incidents in recent years of Christian persecution. You have Christians being attacked, Christian churches being attacked, even Christian churches being burned while people are inside worshiping, most under the group Boko Haram. In recent days, though, I've just learned that there's not so much persecution going on in the northern region as there is in the center region. The south part of Nigeria tends to be much more Christian. The north tends to be very Muslim. But you get this band in the middle where there's been most of the persecution that's been going on in recent days. And you've got a lot of Muslim herdsmen there that are persecuting, killing, burning down the homes and villages of Christians that live in that area. China is a country that you really can't forget about when you think about Christians being persecuted. And we just read recently, like a week ago, about a certain area of China where the residents are being forced by the government to take down any pictures of Jesus that they have in their homes and replacing them with the picture of the Chinese president. And the language that's used is horrendous. One official stated that the move was necessary because Christians are ignorant and need to be taught to worship the state, not God. And this is what's going on in the country of China right now. And yet you've got Christians there, you have house churches there, you have Christians that are evangelizing, spreading the gospel, but having to undergo terrible persecution. And these rural residents are being forced to take down the pictures of Jesus. If they don't do it, then they are ostracized and they don't get the help they need in order to live. So you're not going to be able to feed your little children. You can't feed your baby. You can't sit down and have a meal with your family. There's no food. There's no job because you refuse to replace a picture of Jesus with a picture of the Chinese president. And of course, there's always ISIS. They're always active doing something specifically against Christians. dire persecution against Christians is dramatically on the increase, and depending upon what numbers you look at, some of the numbers you read are as high as 100,000 Christians a year around the world being martyred for their faith in Christ. And it hits home, too. You've got all the time stories in the news about, college professors that are punishing Christian worldviews of college students that come there to learn. And it happens on the college level, happens on the high school level. There's communities where churches are being marginalized and persecuted by just local government entities, making it hard to have church, hard to build buildings, hard to conduct normal church life. In addition to that, you've always got people like us that are openly mocked and made fun of for our faith in Jesus. There's less and less tolerance for proclaiming the truth of God's word. Anytime we try to proclaim truth, somebody's liable to say, well, what is truth? Just like Pilate did, as though there is no truth, and as though this is not the source of absolute truth. The text I've chosen for today comes from John chapter 15. If you can turn there or look it up on your phone or look at the screen behind me. If the world hates you, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. To some degree or another, all Christians will be persecuted. This world in which we live is not Jesus-friendly. It is still very much under the influence of Satan, who's described as the prince of the power of the air. And Satan is against everything godly. We cannot run and hide from him. He's active in the hearts of the unregenerate, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And when we live godly lives, when we're serious about following Christ and following the precepts of his word and making his name known, as a few of you mentioned here this morning, we are getting in the way of Satan's agenda. And we become a target of Satan because we are blocking his devilish work. Unless we try to live as a secret believer, which I don't recommend or suggest is the right approach, we stick out like sore thumbs. When you and I live like Jesus, we're not trying to do this, but we bring light to bear on people who are walking in darkness. And we remind them that there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of judgment. Just living our lives as Christians reminds people that do not choose that life that their life is coming to an end and they will stand before God and they will give account for their unrighteous lives. One of the really cool scriptures that I've always appreciated that describes this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." So to other believers, you and I are the fragrance of life. That's why Jeff could move his hand and express appreciation for other believers, because we're the smell of life, the smell of Christ, we're the smell of God's promises, of his goodness, that he does win, that he ultimately wins in the end. But to the unregenerate, to the one that has turned their back upon Christ, has deliberately shut out everything good and holy and pure and righteous from their lives, we are the smell of death. We don't smell good. We're like a big, huge neon sign, I should say LED sign now, that just reminds them that one day they will give account. Many years ago, Pastor Homero, the pastor that rents our church from us in the afternoon, he helped me over the old church property because we had a dead raccoon under the portable classroom building. And it was summertime, and you know what happens to dead animals in the summertime. And it was way far in there. You couldn't reach it, and you couldn't even be in the portable classroom building because of the smell of this thing. And he helped me get it out, thankfully. He had been a policeman back in his home country, and he was used to dealing with dead bodies, not necessarily dead animals. So for him, it wasn't any big deal. For me, every time I got close, I wanted to retch and throw up, but he could just handle it. Well, we are that kind of smell, the people that are perishing. We're the smell of death. Very unpleasant. A reminder that there's coming a day of reckoning for them because they have hated Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to be reminded of coming judgment. No one wants to be reminded that there's punishment coming, especially standing before God and trying to give account for yourself when you don't have the righteousness of Christ around you. When children are together and begin to plot something bad, if one kid speaks up and says, you know, I'm not sure that's a good idea, I'm not sure we should do that, that child is laughed at. That child is made fun of. It's no different when we grow up. It's just the stakes are greater. When we live as believers, we bring light to bear on evil situations. That's why when we do our annual life chain out front, you know, by and large, we get very, very, very positive responses from cars that drive by. But you always get those few that are hateful. Why? Because when we stand there reminding people that human life is precious, that it's created in the image of God, that it's only right to protect human life, we're reminding some people whose hearts are hard that what they have done or what they think or what they believed is very wrong. When they think it's okay to just take human lives, kill unborn children. When we live as believers, we bring light to bear on evil situations, and that's welcomed by people that are walking in the light, but it's despised by people who are walking in darkness. Scripture so clearly tells us that we who attempt to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me read a few scriptures. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I guess the word couldn't say it much clearer, could it? So if you attempt every day to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will encounter persecution. In one way or another, to some degree or another, you will. The scripture says that. We will be persecuted by our own family members, the scripture says. Some of this looks to the time of the end, but some of it goes on in the present. Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is the words of Jesus. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Strong and somewhat unpleasant words, but true words. Jesus will cause division in families at times. And certainly as we move into the times of the end, that will only grow worse. People will rise up against their parents, parents against their children. People will be turning their children over to be killed because they're Christians. Children will be turning over their parents to be killed because of the same reason. We will be persecuted by people that we thought were our friends, people that we thought were our people we could always count on. We will encounter persecution at their hands. At times we will be persecuted by governmental authorities. In the book of Mark we read, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. If we are serious about being a disciple of Jesus, if we're not just playing the game, but he's everything to us, Jesus means everything to us, we can expect persecution to some degree at some point in time. It just will come at some level. The Bible warns us, along with that, just make sure that the persecution is really because you're living a godly life for Christ Jesus. If we're acting self-righteously, if we're using our faith to condemn people, or living hypocritically, making a mockery of the gospel, then we can't be surprised when non-believers laugh at us and make fun of us and point up the inconsistencies and the hypocrisy in our lives. That's not persecution. Okay, that's living unrighteous on our part. And there is that warning in Scripture about making sure it's really persecution and not you're just bringing stuff on yourself because of how you are living. I think there's even a reminder there to be careful how you witness to people. Careful how you spread the gospel. And there's different ways of doing. There's different spirits with which you do it. Make sure you're doing it in a way that doesn't necessarily cause consternation, but in a way that is as appealing as it can be. So it's not necessarily bringing persecution to us, just by our methodology, by the way we're doing it. Along with the sure word that persecution will come, comes a lot of assurances of tremendous blessing. So the Bible is full of these scriptures that say you will be persecuted, but there's an amazing number of scriptures that talk about the blessings that come by being faithful throughout that. Let me read a bunch of them to you. From Matthew, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So when it happens, if it happens severely, rejoice. It says leap for joy. Kind of like what you Ignacos did when you got Kay's news the other night. It's leaping for joy. That there will be a reward in heaven for people that don't turn from persecution in their lives. Just the same way that that people treated the prophets of God, they will still treat the followers of Jesus Christ. But there will be reward in heaven for that. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. So if you really want to keep your life and have a life that is life, then be willing to lose it, to be denied for the sake of the gospel, and there will be a gaining. Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Every time I hear one of these prosperity-type teachers, preachers talk, I wonder, why are they excluding all the Scripture says about suffering? Scripture is so full of texts about suffering. Just read 1 and 2 Peter, and even Scriptures like this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Scripture is saying, if we want to live godly lives, we will suffer along with Christ. We will endure some of the suffering that Christ went through, but ultimately we will be glorified with him as well. And so it will be worth it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So we can know that even when persecution comes, even if it comes down to famine and nakedness and danger and sword, that still in that moment, in that point, in that process, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even then, we are so valued and loved by the Father. It says we will be counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Our lives will be counted as nothing. In fact, Christians will be looked at more and more as the refuse of the world. People will think the world will be better off without them, like they're saying in China. You know, the ignorance of Christians has to be dealt with. People need to know, they need to worship the state. Your provision comes from the state, not from God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Here again, I hear these prosperity teachers. It's like, do you know the whole Bible? We carry about the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. That doesn't sound like health and wealth to me. It sounds like times when we have to share with the sufferings of Christ. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. If we want the life of Jesus manifest, we also must willingly have the death of Christ lived out in us as well. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So another one of those rewards of being persecuted or blessings is that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our mortal flesh, meaning even now, even as we live out our life here. It's not just heaven. You know, I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my all-time favorite people that was killed for his faith. You read his story. The life of Jesus was lived out while he was imprisoned and while he was executed. Read the story of the 10 booms in Holland during World War II. The life of Jesus was lived out and then for all to see, even while they were counted as refuse. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's such a wonderful promise of Scripture. And so often that last sentence, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, is pulled out of the context of talking about persecution. But what a wonderful promise to any and all that are persecuted, that Jesus will give to us the crown of life if we are faithful unto death. And last promise scripture here, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we're assured that we can be a conqueror, we can conquer evil forces by being faithful to the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives even unto death, even being willing to lay down our life if necessary, for the name of Jesus Christ. History has always demonstrated that though persecution is designed to quench the Holy Spirit and to stop the growth of the Christian church, it's always had the opposite effect. The whole intention behind persecution is, well, we'll persecute these Christians and they'll shut up, they'll change their faith, they'll switch sides, and then we'll stop the growth. But history always shows that the more you try to persecute believers, that the more the gospel grows, the more people are saved. I found this from a Bible League newsletter. One house church leader in China said that Deng Xiaoping, I think he's an ancestor of the current ruler, president, created the perfect conditions for fueling the fire of the Holy Spirit. Deng gave us the freedom to evangelize, then left all the apparatus in place to punish us when we did. It proved to be the ideal atmosphere for church growth. Persecution has always had the effect of gasoline on a fire when it comes to the gospel spreading and people being saved. Scripturally, we see this as well. I'll show you some examples. And when they had called in the apostles, Acts chapter 5, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for that name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So the simple act of calling the apostles in and beating them and telling them not to preach this Jesus anymore, caused them to go out and be filled with joy that they were able to share with Jesus in his sufferings, and then they spread the gospel even more, going house to house. It didn't shut them up. It made them more resolute to do that. After Stephen was stoned, and he is the first Christian martyr, the word says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the church was scattered because of the martyrdom of Stephen, but the Christians that left town and moved to other places with their families to escape that persecution didn't keep quiet about their faith. They just took Jesus into other lands and other countries and other towns. That's one of the main ways the gospel spread like wildfire in the first century. It was the result of persecution. Persecution didn't work. It didn't silence the believers. It made them more quick, more resolute to preach Jesus. Writing from prison, Paul could say, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul didn't paint a dire picture of now that he's in prison, the church isn't growing anymore, the gospel's not getting spread. Quite the contrary. It had the opposite effect. It was the gasoline on the fire effect once again. Why can it be so uncomfortable to talk about the realities of persecution? Why can it be somewhat uncomfortable, unpleasant to bring up the realities of persecution? I think because it makes us come face to face with the question, what am I willing to give up for Jesus? Because as we talk about other people being persecuted, other people's scriptural present day, just like some of that self-examination we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, we ask ourselves, well, am I willing to give up my life? Am I willing to give up my livelihood? Am I willing to give up my comfortable life? Would I be willing to give up my house, my car, my job for Jesus? Will I look for a way to avoid suffering without dishonoring Jesus? You know, people, Christians even, are so good at looking for loopholes. I mean, every year when we do our taxes, we look for loopholes. Isn't that right, Michael? You're a tax guy. You see people that use loopholes that aren't even there. But you probably know there are a lot of good loopholes that are honest that you can make use of. And you know, as long as it's honest at April 15th time, I guess there is nothing wrong with that, as long as it's legal. We do that as believers, too. We try to figure out how we can not be persecuted but not deny Christ. You know, how can I find a little path where I'm not denying the Lord, I'm being faithful to Him, but I don't have to suffer easily? And we do this all the time in big ways and little ways. You know, we justify not speaking up, maybe at a family gathering or at work, and we have some reason why we think it's the godly thing not to speak up, but it's a good thing. We're not sinning against God, but we don't have to suffer the flack that comes if we were to be forthright either. I mean, we're really good. Little kids are good at finding loopholes, and we're the same way. We're never told in the scriptures to go looking for persecution. I don't know how many times you would hear a pastor bring that up, but I think it's a really key point. The scripture never says, because of your testimony of Jesus, go look for persecution. Go put yourself in situations where you're going to get persecuted. It doesn't say that. In fact, the indication is more, if you can manage to get away from it, flee it, do so. For example, in Matthew, I was reading this week, Jesus said, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So there's nothing wrong with trying to move your family to a safer place. Nothing wrong with missionaries when a country suddenly, you know, the political climate changes and all of a sudden it's not safe for the Christian missionaries to be in that country. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, maybe we need to head home right now. Go back to the United States for a while because it's not safe to be in this nation at this time. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, you know, if they persecute one place, flee to another town. Nothing wrong. You don't have to go looking for getting killed or being punished for your faith. But when it comes, accept it. Accept it joyfully that you are counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And as we said before, we don't want to live in a certain way that it provokes persecution. We've all known obnoxious Christians. Just the way they carry themselves as Christians just invites persecution. That's not persecution. That's living obnoxiously as a Christian. That's what it is. So grow in grace and I mean, you can win more bees with honey, right? I mean, live in such a way, live out your faith in a way that people tend to be drawn to it. But when you do become a lightning rod for the persecution, then willingly accept it. Count yourself, rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer along with Christ. When persecution does come, we have two choices. The first choice is avoid it at all cost and compromise our faith, or endure well and become purified like gold, and bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great benefits of persecution, of suffering for the sake of Jesus, is it can help us rid our lives of a selfish mindset. Selfish mindsets can cling to us like sea nettles can. There's something about being persecuted that the old junk of the world can fall away, and we move closer to being the disciple that we want to be. I mean, that's what happened to those disciples we wrote about in the book of Acts. You know, they're beaten and charged not to preach this Jesus anymore, and they go out rejoicing. How could that be? They're rejoicing because all of a sudden their earthly life didn't matter to them as much as it once did. They were freed from a little bit more of the flesh and more in tune with the relationship that they had with Jesus. I mean, you read that, you think about it, and realize being beaten by those authorities, I mean, it wasn't getting your hand slapped with a ruler. I mean, we're talking pain and misery and things I wouldn't even want to describe. Being beaten by pagan authorities and told not to proclaim Jesus, how could they go out and rejoice and be happy? Well, because they found themselves a little more freed up from this flesh and the desire to just live for self, and more caught up in living with Christ, living in the kingdom mindset, the kingdom of God mindset. Moses, good old Moses, had the right idea, and he serves as a living example to us. I mean, listen to this. This says it all. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Doesn't that say it all? The main reason for us to bring up the subject of the persecuted church this morning is because the Bible does tell us to remember those who are in prison, remember those who are suffering as though we ourselves in that spot. God wants us to have a heart for those who are suffering, and especially those who are suffering because of their faith in Christ. We're not to be overly weighed down by it. We're not to have the joy sucked out of us over it. Stephen, he had the face of an angel when he was stoned to death. Polycarp, I mentioned him about 6 months ago. He cracked the joke when he was about to be burned at the stake. Cracked the joke. He a little satirical joke that he made about the people that were about to kill him. We can put it into perspective because we know how the story ends. We know that Jesus wins. We know that all who are children of his by faith win. And so at that point of persecution, we can put it in perspective. When we hear of our brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted, we care, we pray, we feel for them, but we don't lose all our joy. We put it in perspective of what the Lord has told us will happen and of the coming reward, the coming blessing for all who find themselves in that situation and suffer well. We can remember those who are being persecuted in prayer, and we should. You know that every Saturday morning we have a time of prayer over here in this conference room, and though we pray for the needs that are closer to home, yesterday we prayed for Kathy's son who's about to have surgery on Tuesday. We might pray for the Bible club at Abby's school or the Christians at Mary's school. We might pray for somebody who lost the job or somebody who just lost a loved one in the area. And that's good to do that. But I love the fact that on Saturday mornings we can remember those that are suffering for their faith throughout the world. 2 weeks ago we prayed for Chinese Christians. Yesterday we prayed for more in general the persecuted church. While most of Waukegan is sleeping on Saturday morning, we're sitting in this conference room doing battle in the spiritual realm. And only heaven will reveal what was accomplished by a few everyday normal people that just come over here every Saturday to pray, who are committed to intercession. And I love that part of what we do. I love the fact that we have that regular prayer time every week. And heaven will reveal what was accomplished by just people who decided to come together and pray for even the persecuted church throughout the world. Don't you know that there's a lot that happens in response to those prayers? How could it be otherwise? How could God's people gather in unity and pray for the persecuted church without things being shaken in the spiritual realm? So definitely a lot is happening. We can't see it yet. And maybe when we leave, we feel, you know, tired and worn out and all that. But we've done battle, and the Lord has heard prayers, and the Lord is shaking things up in the spiritual realm as a result. Imagine the joy in heaven one day when we meet people that we have not known in this life, and yet people that we have prayed for, and we get to rejoice at what God did in answer and response to our prayers. Some of us can get involved as well in helping the persecuted church in other ways, and there's some really great ministries out there. It's easy to look them up online, and the first one that comes to my mind, of course, is Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors. There's a lot of really good groups that are ministering all the time to persecuted believers. We can look them up. We can get involved. We can give. We can pray. We can. A few years ago, David Zumwalt was serving as a speaker for Voice of the Martyrs. He was going around to area churches when invited, speaking. I mean, there's things that we can do to heighten the awareness of Christians for the persecuted church. And finally, we can have a resolve to live well if the Lord permits us to be sorely persecuted. We can choose today to lay down this world and its temporary enticements and to take hold of the kingdom of God. And how we live today, how we live the rest of this Sunday, the end of November, is practice for future persecution. How you live out your life at work this week or at school this week is practice for future persecution. Living for Jesus today in our personal context will help us be willing to die for him tomorrow, should we be so blessed with such an opportunity. So I hope I've given you a kind of a fresh reminder of the persecuted church this morning. I hope not only have I just reminded all of us about the church out there that's being persecuted and what we can do to remember them and how to remember them, but I also hope I have prepared us as individual believers as well to be more ready on a daily basis to suffer for our faith, and even ready, if that blessing should come, to lay down our lives one day rather than deny the sovereign Lord who bought us. It's all about having that kingdom perspective. The most satisfying life in this world is a life with a kingdom perspective. The most unsatisfying life is a worldly perspective. I had someone ask me again this week. I was in a setting of people where I don't know that any of them are Christians. I don't want to say that they're not, especially since this is being recorded, it'll end up online. But it was not a church setting. It wasn't church people. It was a completely different setting. There were about three other adults in the room besides me. And somebody was asking me for my email address. And so I said it was romans86@gmail.com. And one of the people in the room said, "I forget what that verse says, George." I said it says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I had that as my email address, not to preach to other people. It's, as I said before, it's a reminder to me that when I'm carnally minded, when I'm caught up with this world, I'm always miserable. I'm always unhappy, and I get more and more unhappy. But when I'm caught up with the Lord, I'm spiritually minded, that's when I'm at peace. That's why I chose that email address, to remind George to be spiritual-minded and not carnally-minded. And I remind all of us today that the greatest life to live is a life that's caught up with him, with a kingdom mindset, because a worldly mindset, an earthly mindset, living with things of the world is always, 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 always a pretty unfulfilling place to be. You know, it's like a sugar high. You know, it builds you up, and it provides a certain measure of gratification, but then it drops you. Drops you like a rock, and you gotta go find something else to give you that sugar high. You know, something else to buy, something else to do that'll get you all excited. But then, like a sugar high, it drops you again. You gotta look for something else. But when we're living for Jesus, when he's the center of our lives, moment by moment, day by day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he never drops you like a rock. It's a wonderful place to be 7 days a week. It's the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do remember this morning our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are suffering because of their faith. And we know that you have never forgotten them. It's part of the reason you put them on our hearts, so that we remember them in prayer. And so we pray for your grace to abound in their lives this very day. We pray for grace for those that might actually be given a choice to deny Jesus and live, or not deny him and be killed. Lord, give them grace to stand true to you, to stand strong in that moment, to love not their lives unto death, to be faithful to the point of death, so they might receive the crown of life. Lord, we thank you that even in times of persecution of your church, that's when the gospel spreads like wildfire. When people are willing to stand up and be counted, when they choose this day who they will serve, and they let so much of the world fall off at that point. Lord, we pray for the gospel of Jesus to spread like wildfire in the world today, even with the persecution in China and Nigeria and the areas where ISIS is working, and even in our own country where people would try to suppress the truth with unrighteousness. Lord, let your truth spread more and more and more. May that persecution be like fire, like gasoline upon the fire of the Holy Spirit, even in this hour. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and we look forward to living this week with you at the very center. In Jesus' name, amen.